Genesis 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 to chapter 7, verse 5. This is God's word to us this morning. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening a cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will rain on the earth. I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Let's pray together. God of heaven, we are reliant on your grace. We're reliant on your grace for you to speak to us. And we're reliant on your grace for us to be able to understand. So please, in your kindness, please would you speak to us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of my favourite movies is the movie Chicken Run. Have you seen Chicken Run? Some of us have seen Chicken Run. Chicken Run has terrible theology. Do you know that? If you're not aware of Chicken Run, it's an animation about a bunch of chickens who are held captive on a chicken farm. And the evil farmer is going to turn them all into chicken pies. And so they try everything they can to escape this farm. And the farm is laid out like a prisoner of war camp. They want to get to freedom. They want to get out of there to paradise. That's what they're trying to do. Problem is, chickens can't fly. And so there's no way that they can escape these tall barbed wire fences that surround their huts. And they try various things. They all fail until finally they come up with a master plan, a great escape plan. What they do is they work really hard together and they build a giant bird. And this bird can fly. It's a pedal-powered bird. And so they all jump in and they pedal as hard as they can. They finally manage to get the bird off the ground and it soars over the barbed wire fence and into freedom. I kind of ruined the film for you there. But as they soar into freedom, as they clear the fence and leave it behind, they begin to relax, they begin to celebrate, and the bird begins to fall from the sky. And so the guy steering turns round and he shouts at them and he says, "Keep pedalling. You can't see paradise if you don't pedal." That's terrible theology. You can't see paradise if you don't pedal. You know, I think often we think like chickens. We think that when it comes to getting to paradise, it's all up to me. It's all about how hard I pedal. I've got to work out this way of getting there. I've got to work hard to make sure it happens. And I've got to keep pedaling until I get there. It's all about how hard I pedal. It's up to me. We've been spending some time in the Bible's account of the true story of Noah. And we've seen that it is a great escape story. But it's nothing like Chicken Run. The amazing good news that we're celebrating this morning is that it's not up to you. It's not about how hard you pedal. Instead, it's all about grace. We've talked a lot about that this morning. That's our key word. We find it in verse 8. Look at verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Did you notice it? It's not there, but actually it is, because that word favor is the same word as the word grace. Noah found favor means Noah received God's grace. God's grace is his undeserved kindness. It's his favor that we did not earn. Grace means that God gives us the way to be saved. So when we learn the third image on this band... That's the key phrase. God gives us the way to be saved. That's what grace is all about. It's not up to us. It's all him. Noah is the main human character in this story, but he is not the hero. It's not about how hard you pedal. And all the way through this story, we see grace. It's a bit like a melodic line that keeps coming up in a piece of music. The theme that keeps coming round and round again. No matter where you turn in the Bible, it's all about grace. And so we're going to see three ways that grace plays out in this chapter. So first thing, because of God's grace, we can walk with God. Because of God's grace, we can walk with God. When I was growing up, walking was a favourite activity for my parents. So we'd always go on holidays in the UK, perhaps somewhere near the coast. And we'd have to go on these really long, boring walks. And we hated them as kids. What's the point in walking somewhere? That's not an activity. It's funny that now that we've got our own little family, walking seems like a really good idea. It's a free activity. But it's more than that. Actually, it's a relational thing. It's a really good time to get to know someone. Because as you walk with someone, you talk with them uninterrupted. You're together. You're close by them physically. You're walking down the same path together. Walking with another person speaks of a close personal relationship. Look at verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. In the middle of worldwide wickedness, Noah stood out. In the middle of corruption, he was righteous. In the middle of violence, he was blameless. In the middle of rebellion against God, Noah walked with God. It reminds us of Enoch. If you were here 3 weeks ago, we came across Enoch in chapter 5. So flip one page back. Verse 24. Remember, chapter 5 describes this fidget spinner cycle of curse, the distress all around us, a world that's hurting, broken relationship with God. But look at verse 24. This guy Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch and Noah give us great hope. After the last 2 weeks, you might be tempted to despair. We've seen that sin gets everywhere like sand. It affects everyone. It makes God rightly angry, and it will end in judgment. So where's the hope for us? Well, Noah proves that in the middle of the mess, it is possible to walk a righteous path. Here's some good news. It is possible to please God. It is possible to follow the way of righteousness. It is possible to have a close personal relationship with the God who made everything. Could there be anything better than that? It is possible to walk with God. How? Because of his grace. You see, it's really important that verse 8 comes before verse 9. In verse 8, Noah finds favor in God's eyes, and verse 9, he walks in obedience to him. It's not the other way around. Noah found favor, he didn't earn favor. So it's not that Noah was a good little boy. It wasn't that he was the only one in his class who wasn't being naughty, and so God looked down and he thought, yeah, you'll do, you're good enough for me. That's not how God works. Noah found favor, he didn't earn favor. It's the difference between a gift and wages. Wages are what you get for what you do. A gift has nothing to do with what you do. Noah found favor. He didn't earn it. Sin is like sand. It got everywhere. And that included in Noah's heart. Just read to the end of Noah's story and you'll see that he was just like everyone else. He was a rebel who did shameful things. Noah didn't deserve favor. He wasn't like a really good guy and God thought, yeah, you'll do for me. He didn't earn or deserve favor in any way, but that's what he received anyway. Verse 8 comes before verse 9. In verse 8, Noah experiences God's grace. And verse 9, that enables him to live in the light of grace. Faithfulness follows favor. Godliness follows grace. And it's really important that we get that. Because yes, it is possible to walk in obedience to God. That's really good news. Sometimes I think we talk about sin a lot and that's really important. But maybe it's sometimes unbalanced. And we think actually, oh, woe is me, I'm never going to be able to do anything for God. You can, but only because of his grace. It is possible to walk in a way which is pleasing to him. That as he looks down, yes, he knows that you're a sinner and you're not perfect. But as he sees you through Jesus, he sees you as someone who is walking in obedience to him. And that brings great pleasure to his heart. That is possible. But it's only possible because of God's grace. It's not about proving ourselves worthy. You don't qualify to walk with God. It's undeserved kindness. Let's take this image of walking with God and imagine the Christian life as a path. Now, a lot of us will know from experience that this path is a bumpy path. It has ups and downs. It has twists and turns. It has blind corners that you can't see around. How is it possible to start on this path? How is it possible to start walking with God only because of God's kindness to us shown at the cross of Jesus? Our sin means we have no right to be in God's presence at all, let alone walk with him. But at the cross, Jesus dealt with the problem of sin so that by faith in him, we can draw near. If you're someone who thinks you need to do something to be able to walk with God, think again. The only thing you need to do is receive God's free gift of grace. It's a wonderful thing. Grace is how you start walking with God. But grace is also how you keep walking with God. For those of us who are trusting Jesus, a lot of this perhaps is really familiar, but we easily forget this. So this is something we need to remember. It is not that grace gets you on the path and then it's up to you. It's not that God's job is justification and your job is sanctification. It's not that God makes you a Christian and then you make yourself a better Christian. It's not like God holds your hand while you're a little baby until you're strong enough to walk on your own two feet. From beginning to end, every step along this path of walking with God completely relies on his grace. It's not about what we do for him. It's all about what he does for us. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So that's how you get on the path. But then he goes on to talk about walking with God. He says this: grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Did you notice that? Grace is our teacher. Grace brings about real change. Grace is what helps us to develop and mature as Christians. Not fear, not guilt, not effort. Those things cannot produce lasting change. And we all know that from our experience. How is it possible to walk with God in the middle of the mess? How is it possible to reject sin, to make progress in our fight against those things that keep tripping us up? How is it possible to live a righteous life, a life that is pleasing to God? Not by trying extra hard, but by understanding the size of grace. When we realise that from beginning to end, every step of this path, God, in his wisdom, in his wonderful wisdom, has chosen to look at me with eyes full of grace. When we realise that it's his kindness, and that in his kindness, God is still at work in us. It's not up to you. It's not about how hard you pedal. The only way that we will ever grow as Christians is as we trust what he is doing in us. Because let's be honest, our best efforts are going to fail. But when we realise that Jesus died for all of my failures, well, that fills me with a desire to walk closely with him. When we realise that our right to walk in God's presence isn't based on our performance, that frees us from fear. When we understand grace, the Christian life is a joy, not a duty. It's not a religion in that sense. It's a walk with God. It's not about what we do to make ourselves right with God. It's a joy of knowing the God who made us. The only way I can make progress in my walk with God is I depend not on what I can do for myself, but on what he has done for me and what he is doing in me. If you're someone who's been walking this path for some time, it might be that grace has faded. You're taking each step in your own strength. You're relying on yourself to do better, to make yourself more holy, to serve more wholeheartedly. And you need this reminder that you never graduate from grace. It's not about how hard you pedal. And maybe you're struggling to connect this to your own life. Think about it, because it easily happens. An illustration from this week for myself, as I was preparing this talk, I forgot this. I know it to be true in my head, but I forgot it in my heart and in my life. So on Thursday night, I just finished a draft of my sermon. Happy with it. You know, it's great. Well, not great, but you know, you'll be the judge of that. Anyway, but I was happy with it. And then I went home and I decided, okay, I'm going to run through it with Riss, because there's a couple of things I want to check. And as I turned my computer on, it was like, no, I'm dead. My computer died. The hard drive died, and the sermon file was one of the few things that I hadn't backed up. And so I had to start again. Now, in the end, actually, Nick, who is a genius with these things, managed to rescue my original file, but not before I'd rewritten the whole talk. Anyway, the point is, that whole palaver left me quite behind, and I had lots of things that I still needed to do in the few hours that I had left. And so, do you know what I did? I went into self-reliant mode. I forgot about the grace of God. You see, I'm very happy to rely on the grace of God when I've got time. But when the pressure is really on, it's all about what I can do. And so I had my list of things to do, and I just went, okay, I'm going to do it. I did pray, because I know that's what I should be able to do, but it wasn't really a reliant, dependent prayer, if I'm honest. See, in lots of little ways, we fall into this trap of thinking that actually it all depends on us. We say, yeah, I believe in grace, and I'm glad that it saved me, but when it comes to the day-to-day, it's all about me. It's not. It's not about how hard you pedal. And I'm glad that God in his kindness showed me that before today, so that I could repent of my sin, my self-dependence. The only way we can make any progress in our walk with God is as we depend not on what we can do for ourselves, but on what he has done for us and what he is doing in us. And the best way we can do that is to come daily to the foot of the cross. Because at the cross, that's where you realize that when it comes to walking with God, you cannot do anything by yourself, and you must not try. Because of grace, we can walk with God. That's the first thing. That's also the longest thing. Don't worry. The second thing. Because of God's grace, we know how to be saved. I love riddles. Do you love riddles? If you have any good riddles, can you tell me some afterwards? I love riddles. Oh, I say that. I love riddles that I understand. I love riddles that I can get. It's really frustrating when someone tells you a riddle and you just don't understand what they're talking about and you can't work out what the answer is, and they say, "Oh, shall I just tell you?" And you're like, "No, don't tell me. Just give me enough time. And if I work hard enough and if I think long enough, I will work it out eventually." The Great Escape Plan is not a riddle that you can work out. No matter how long you had to work it out, it is not something we could come up with ourselves. It is a rescue like no other, the rescue that God provides. And it's something, therefore, that we need to be told. And because of God's grace, he tells us. He shows us the plan. In his kindness, he lays out the blueprint for us. Did you notice that in verse 13 of chapter 6? God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, make an opening in the roof, put decks in it." God says, "Here's the plan. And here are the materials you're going to use. Here are the measurements you need to follow." Isn't he kind? He doesn't just say to Noah, "Look, Noah, you need to build a massive boat. Off you go." He says, "Here is exactly how to do it." Without these instructions, Noah was helpless. He'd never built an ark before. There was no YouTube in those days. Didn't have any instructional videos to follow. And he couldn't ask anyone for advice because no one had ever done anything like this before. In fact, with modern day calculations, we know that the ark is about as big a wooden boat as it is possible to build. If you get much bigger than the ark's dimensions, then it just doesn't float. It doesn't work. There is no way that Noah could have known that. And he couldn't, like, there was no trial and error. He couldn't make a big boat and then wait for the flood and, "Oh, that didn't work, let's try again." You see, Noah was helpless without this. The Great Escape Plan is something he can never work out on his own. God tells him everything he needs to know, right down to what type of wood he should use, how he should waterproof the boat. You know, Noah didn't come to God with some design ideas, like with his sketch pad. "Here's what I was thinking." If you'll pardon the pun, he had no idea what he was doing. You can have that one for free. Literally no one laughed. But isn't it true? He didn't know what he was doing. It wasn't up to him. It wasn't about how hard he could pedal. It was all grace. Verse 17. "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Here we go, Noah. Here is the way to be saved. Just listen to my words and you will be fine. Can you see how this is all God's kindness? It wasn't enough for God to simply warn of the danger. That's like telling a drowning man that he's drowning without throwing him the lifeline. But in his grace, God extends the lifeline and tells Noah how he can be saved. And it's the same for us. It's not up to you to work it out. But because of his kindness, God has told us how to be saved. Listen to this from 2 Timothy chapter 3. "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let me say that again. "The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible is the information we need in order to be saved. God hasn't left us without hope. In his grace, he has written down the plan. It's like the blueprint for the ark. It's a map of the great escape. He tells us exactly how we can be saved. And I'm so glad he did. Because I could never work it out myself. Who would have dreamed that the God of the universe would become a man? That he would be fully God and fully man at the same time? That goes beyond human logic. Who would have dreamed that this Jesus would be able to walk the perfect path of obedience? That in the middle of the mess, he would remain fully righteous? That he wouldn't even have a wrong thought? Who would have dreamed that this perfect man would suffer the death penalty? And that in doing so, he would somehow be bearing the full weight of judgment for my sin that I deserve? Who would have dreamed that this dead man would come back to life? Who would have dreamed that for me to enter paradise has nothing to do with what I do? You know, every other world religion says that getting to paradise is based on what you do. That's human logic. That's man-made religion. But the Bible says no. It's all about grace. It's not up to you. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. And if you understand that, that's what makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You are saved simply as you trust what Jesus has done. The Great Escape Plan is not something that we could come up with ourselves. But in his kindness, we know how to be saved. Third thing. Because of God's grace, we will be saved from judgment. Because of God's grace, we will be safe from judgment. Okay, so God says, here's the plan. But is it actually going to work? You know, sometimes a plan seems really good, but then it fails miserably. In 1944, prisoners in a German prisoner of war camp decided to make a daring escape. And so over a period of time, they dug a 100-meter long tunnel from inside one of the huts underneath the perimeter fence. And one night, it was finally ready. The plan was for 200 prisoners to escape. And so they wriggled through this tunnel, and 76 people actually managed to get to the outside before they were discovered. Sounds pretty good, right? But then all of them were recaptured except for three. It was a great escape, but it really wasn't that great. And as God reveals his great escape plan to us, the question is, well, is it actually any good? What's the probability of success? Check out chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Are you there? Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Go down to verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Noah was saved when the flood came. What God says, God does. When God promises judgment, it will come. When God promises salvation, you will be safe. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. Like the ark, God's great escape plan is watertight. And once again, it could not be clearer that this is all because of God's grace. It's all his doing. Look at verse 16. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded. Then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. Those on the outside were destined to perish. But those on the inside were safe in the storm. This is God's doing. It's not up to Noah. God warned, God planned, and God shut the door. So can you see how, like that melodic line, like that little trumpet thing that comes through the whole story, grace keeps making an appearance. It's not about how fast you pedal. And once again, the story of Noah tells us everything we need to know about the story of Jesus. It's always the same. God doesn't change. It is not up to you. God starts the plan. God finishes the plan. God shuts the door. He will pull through on his plan. What God says, God does. His salvation is certain. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you are safe. Jesus is the ark. If you take refuge in him, you will be safe from the judgment that you deserve, for sure. You see, being a Christian, it's not like Chicken Run at all. It's more like Operation Barris. Now, Operation Barris happened in 2000, the year 2000, in Sierra Leone. Some Irish soldiers were captured by a rebel group. They were called the West Side Boys. Six men were trapped, and they had absolutely no hope of escape. They were in the middle of this camp, a jungle base, hundreds of soldiers surrounding them. Their only hope was for someone to come and rescue them. The SAS were drafted in. But this rescue would be tricky. The location meant that stealth was impossible. In fact, the whole plan was so hard that it was reckoned to be the most dangerous British military operation since World War II. In fact, it seemed so impossible that it earned a nickname. Would you like to be part of the operation, which was known as Operation Certain Death? But they went for it anyway. They flew in on army helicopters and they caught the West Side Boys by surprise and they managed to rescue these helpless hostages. One of the rescuers, a man called Bradley Tinian, he died. He died to make the great escape possible. And that's the kind of great escape that God provides. It is not something where, you know, he does some of the work and then we kind of help as well. We are helpless and trapped. We can't come up with a plan. We can't do anything about it. Our only hope is for someone to do it for us. And that's what Jesus did. His mission was Operation Certain Death. He purposefully set out for the cross where he wouldn't just stand a chance of dying. He would definitely die in the place of helpless hostages so that he could give them this great escape from the death that would otherwise come. And as we trust this Jesus, we experience God's grace. You know, as Jesus died on the cross, two other men died with him, one on either side. They were criminals. They deserved judgment. But one of them realized that, and he recognized that Jesus was different. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man had nothing to offer. He did nothing to make himself right with God. He'd lived a whole life of sin, and minutes later, he was dead. He had done nothing to earn God's favor. But do you know what Jesus said? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace. How is that possible? Because it's not up to you. Grace is a free gift. God gives us the way to be saved. So can I invite you this morning to stop peddling? No, peddling is tiring, and it doesn't get you anywhere. Chicken Run says, "You can't see paradise if you don't peddle." Jesus says, "Paradise is my free gift to you. Just trust me." Let's pray together. Father, we confess that it's really hard to understand grace because it goes against our natural way of thinking. But we are programmed to think that we get what we deserve and we have to earn what we want. But Lord, we realize that as we come before your throne, as we see you in your perfection and your glory, there is no way that we could ever be good enough ourselves. And so our hearts are full of gratitude to you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that Jesus has done it in our place. We praise you that he has won the life that we could never win for ourselves, that he has died the death that we deserve to die, and so that simply by accepting what he has done for us, we can experience your wonderful grace. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.